Well, good evening. Thank you for coming. We are on page 522, our third night of the study of eschatology. This may be done tonight. We may end up having to do this in two more nights. But we are planning on starting on October 7th. That would be in 2 weeks from tonight. The series of apologetics and just going through a series of questions. It may take a couple of years of just a series of events. Challenges, questions. Some of them are as old as Christianity itself, as old as the Bible. You know, why would a good God send people to hell? If there's a God, why is there evil? And all of these have answers or at least reasonable explanations for them. But we'll also get into some things as far as science, geology, history, of how do we know there is a God, how we know the Bible's true. And it's a long subject, so that will take possibly quite a while to get through. But tonight, in eschatology, the things we'll look at here is the rapture, the removal of the church, the second coming, where the Lord returns to the earth, the tribulation, that's the 70th week of Daniel, a period of tribulation on the earth. Again, we can talk about options of when that takes place or if it takes place. Judgments, evaluations in a sense, of the Bema Seat of Christ, the sheep and goat judgment, great white throne judgment. Those are at three different times of three different groups of people. And then the New Jerusalem and the eternal state. We will not exhaust these subjects, but we will look at them and introduce them. So we are on page 522, and you can see on page 522, you've got two little charts that we kind of referred to last week. You've got the present earth of where we live right now, going from Adam all the way up until the end of the age of the kingdom. That's looking at the earth with Adam. Then it's gone through several changes. When we talk about the earth of Adam's day is not, it's the same planet, but things have changed. This is the way I'm teaching it. You don't have to accept any of it. But Adam and Eve's world is different than the way the world was when Noah got off the ark. And if there was a flood, which I believe there was, and there was this huge, massive upheaval, which even geologists talk about some upheaval, asteroids and things taking place, the continental drift, which doesn't just float. It's not just like little, floating boats floating out in the ocean. I mean, we're talking about continents shifting and coming to a stop, and mountains being formed and waters moving. Whenever you place that, the earth has undergone some kind of a change. That when Noah got off the ark, the earth would have been in a recovery stage from the cataclysmic events and the tsunamis that would have taken place the year that Noah was on the ark. There would have been global warming, global cooling. There would have been shifting going on, and that would have tapered off as centuries went by. We could assume that we are still in the after effects of an event like Noah's flood. Obviously, the effects is not as tremendous as it was closer to Noah's flood. Some would say there was like a 600-year period of just things settling down. So the days of Abraham or Adam, the days of Noah, and the days of Peleg after Noah, up until today, when we look at the world, we can't judge the world of Adam's day, Noah's day, after Noah's day, just because of what we see here. The climates were different. The plants were different. The animals were different. It's the same planet. But things have undergone. And so you got those different ages, from Adam to Abraham, and then you got the nation of Israel from the time of Abraham, or when it was founded up until the time of Christ. Then you were in the church age right now, where we were presenting the gospel to the world. You're going to have a 7-year period, the 70th week of Daniel, if you accept the way Daniel is written. And then we're going to have the return of Jesus Christ, see the arrow coming there and the kingdom of God will be on the earth. Same planet. But now it's going to be different yet again because the curse will be removed. Jesus Christ will establish a rule and reign, and the environment, the culture will be controlled by Jesus Christ on the earth. It talks about increased sunlight. It talks about increased plant production, a variety of things during that age right here on the planet. Nothing's changed. Same planet, just a lot. When people talk about climate change, it's like, yes, indeed, there is climate change. Now, where they're blaming it, laying all the excuses for it, you got to decide. But, yeah, there's things are changing, and a lot of it's just because of God doing things on the earth. And then there's going to be, again, a new heaven, a new earth, and I write there an eternal state. Is that just a restored earth as we have now forever? Or is that the whole solar system is destroyed and we have a new eternal state after that? That, again, needs to be discussed. We're going back at the next chart, you see the events of the tribulation. You've got where I write the arrow, you are here. That's not a prophetic arrow of where you are at in time. But we are in the church age and we are living before the 70th week, or the 7-year tribulation. Now, if that's 500 years away or 20 minutes away, we don't know. Keep watching Twitter and keep updated. But there is going to be, and again, I have made a change on this, which is proof that I can change my mind. If you like it or if you don't like it, I've changed my mind. I've got the rapture of the church right there at the beginning. I've now moved it in towards the middle. And again, that doesn't mean the pre-trib rapture teaching has vanished. It just means I've abandoned that and have gone with something different. So there are still people teaching that and good teachers. There's going to be an introduction of a world ruler who makes a 7-year treaty with Israel. That's referred to throughout Scripture in the Old Testament, in Jesus' teaching, Paul's teaching. Then there's going to be some kind of the 144,000. I'm going to move that towards the middle in chapter 7 at the same time as what I'd say the rapture, the gathering of the saints on to heaven. But during those first 3.5 years, you're going to have apparently the seals being broken in Revelation. And Israel is going to be in the land on their Temple Mount at the halfway point. The world ruler, we call him the Antichrist, the man of lawlessness, is going to break the treaty with Israel and retake the Temple Mount. Now, if you put it in modern history of what's taking place right now, that's just screaming Islam, because Islam controls the Temple Mount. It's there. They got the Dome of the Rock. They would give Israel some kind of a 7-year treaty. If it's Islam or whoever is controlling it, and Islam has been in control of it for centuries. But at the halfway point, they break the treaty. They lie. They deceive. Was it manipulation? Were they involved in something else? That'd line up with Islam's manipulation, if that is the case. And then Israel now is driven off and hidden. It would be at that time the Lord appears, the sign of the Son of Man appears in the heavens. Israel is now being pursued. And it's during that time they begin to seek the Lord that they've seen the rapture or the church being gathered to the Lord. The church would have to endure 3.5 years of persecution. And then when the Lord appears in the sky, the nations run, everyone runs and hides in caves. But as time goes on, which indicates this is not an instantaneous, he appears, but he still is just in the atmosphere. His throne appears, the sign of the Son of Man appears. And people run and hide from it. Who can hide us, they say, from him who sits on the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb? But as you go on through the next 3.5 years, the next 42 months, you see all of a sudden armies being gathered, sides being formed, and they're coming to fight against him who sits on the throne. So when his first appearance comes, they all run. Who can stand? Who can stand in his presence? Well, as he doesn't return immediately, he pours out the trumpets and the bowls are poured out in wrath on the kingdom of the beast. And they're trying to regather so they can claim their place, and they actually go to war. And Jesus comes back, or the Lord returns, and makes war with the kingdom of the beast. And that's his return to the planet. And Jerusalem is attacked by the nations. Jesus defends it. And that's when you're going to see the sheep and goat judgment we talk about right here. And then you go into the kingdom age, which would be on the earth, which you see up above also. And that's if you want to have a literal 1,000 years. If you're premillennial, we talked about postmillennial, premillennial, amillennial. If you're premillennial, now the kingdom is established. Saint is locked up, and that goes on for 1,000 years. And then there's another, now you're going to have another judgment. That's going to be the great white throne judgment after the 1,000 years. And that's where death and Hades are thrown into the lake of fire. All the unbelievers, Satan is locked up, all evil is locked up in this lake of fire, and then the eternal state is established, and we go off into the new heaven and the new earth. What that is, again, we can talk about it. Maybe it's a new creation. The weakest, I think, is that we all escape into heaven. I think heaven comes to earth. A good explanation or teaching would be this earth now continues on in an eternal state with heaven on earth. Again, so those are three options: a brand new universe, an escape into heaven, a spiritual realm, or just the formation of an eternal kingdom on this earth, which would be a restored earth. So that's kind of what we're looking at here if we break this down in a literal sense or in interpreting it this way. But we're talking first about the rapture. Now, as you know, I have changed my position on the rapture. I haven't changed the fact that I believe in a rapture. I think the Bible still teaches that there's a rapture. And if you turn to, and I'll read some verses here, and so you can have, you know, get some footing. If you turn to page 525, you've got those charts right there. And here, basically, you've got this right here. We'll talk about the tribulation shortly. But here's the 7 years, the 70th week. It's 7 years. The church age is here. This is where we're at right here. Then begins, here's that treaty is made right here with Israel. It's broken right here. That's pretty clear. There is going to be a treaty made with Israel. Again, if you're a preterist, you think all these things already took place during the reign of Nero. And Jerusalem's already fallen, and now we are in some kind of either amillennial or postmillennial condition. If you believe these things are yet future, that would mean you're a futurist, meaning some of the prophecies are yet, prophecies have yet to be fulfilled. I believe many prophecies have been fulfilled. Jesus predicted the destruction of the temple. He predicted the overthrow of the Romans, just like Jeremiah predicted the coming of the Babylonians. So many things have taken place, but that doesn't mean everything has already been fulfilled. So I'm a futurist. I believe these things are. We are here waiting for this coming of this treaty with the Antichrist, signing a treaty with Israel and giving them access to the Temple Mount, which they do not have. They even have trouble going up there and walking around. Yeah, and if they're caught praying, if they're caught like any kind of a state of prayer or their mouths are moving or something, you can have a revolt by the Muslims. I mean, they can be riots, throwing rocks on the Temple Mount because the Jews are up there and look like they're praying. Meanwhile, the little boys are playing, Muslim boys are playing soccer on the Temple Mount. I got video. They're playing soccer. There's trees growing. It's basically occupied by the Muslims today. At this point, if all the Muslims, you know, they all convert into some kind of a Western-style culture and they give up the Temple Mount, or if they actually make a treaty with Israel, somehow Islam's got to get off the Temple Mount and give it to the Jews. And they'll have access to the Temple Mount for 3.5 years. I used to have the rapture. Pre-trib rapture teaches, before those events even take place, the church will be removed. That's the rapture right there. The church is removed. And then the Antichrist signs a treaty, and the seals, the seven seals, begin to take place. That idea is that the beginning of the seals is the beginning of wrath of God on the earth. That's safe. I taught it for years. You can work with that. That'd be great if it was true. We're all out of here. I think the seven seals, the four horsemen and the seals that come, those are all events, historical events that God releases and allows to take place on the earth because it involves great persecution of the church, of the saints. If all the church Christians are gone here, who are they persecuting? All your friends that got saved and you told them there's going to be a rapture, and then all of a sudden you're gone, they all repent and reach super maturity and are able to stand in the face of persecution because you got raptured. I mean, where's the spirit? Where's the Bible teaching? Where's the growth? It's just instantaneous. I mean, I don't think it makes sense. So I think the Christians are going to still be here during this time period. So that would be the pre-trib rapture. I disagree with that. That's not what we're here for tonight, but I'm just saying that's where it's taught, and it fits. I taught it for years. I don't think it makes sense. I think right here, at the halfway point, for some reason, Islam gave up possession of the Temple Mount, maybe because of a great military defeat, and they've got to just give in to Israel. So they give them the Temple Mound for a 7-year treaty. But they go off, and it says the Antichrist goes off, and Daniel goes off to make war against the saints, which would mean he's got a great military defeat here at the hands of Israel in the Middle East, Gog and Magog, potentially. So he just gives up here in the Middle East. Islam just gives it up and goes off, and they've established strongholds in what we call the Western world in Christendom, and they begin to just persecute those groups, gaining more territory and political strength around the world during this 3.5 years, while Israel, in a sense, persecuting the church, while Islam, or the Jews, are worshiping and building a temple on the Temple Mount. Within 42 months, then, Islam has regained their strength and realized they've destroyed all of Israel's allies, and Israel is standing alone, and that's when they return. The Antichrist puts his throne on the Temple Mount, and says he is God. And now the Jews realize, uh-oh, we've been betrayed. And he starts now, after having persecuted the Christians for 3.5 years, he starts now pursuing, it's called, you know, it's a great persecution. The Islam starts now, or the Antichrist, whoever it would be, starts persecuting the Jews. This is in, now you're in Revelation chapter 7. We're 104, okay, if you want to look very quickly in Revelation chapter 7, this is where you would have the rapture. Jesus says so in Matthew 24 that the elect are gathered, the angels gather the elect from the four corners of the heaven. You still have the rapture. You're still meeting the Lord in the air. But Revelation chapter 7, this is after the Antichrist is, you know, began persecuting. Chapter 7, verse 1, after this I saw the four angels standing in the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth to prevent any wind from blowing, until, in verse 4, 144,000 of Jews are sealed, 12,000 from every tribe. Now again, me being the Bible teacher I am, I believe that's 12,000 from every tribe of Israel. I think that's 144,000 Jews. Now again, what do those numbers mean? If you're going to go with Reform teaching or symbolic, that means all of the believers are going to be sealed with the seal of God. It has nothing to do with the Jews, it's just using those titles, the tribes. Why use the tribe titles? Whatever. I think it may be 144,000 just means a really, really lot of people. That can be. It just means a vast number. Or it may mean the complete number. It may be a lot of people. It may mean the complete number. Or it may mean 144,000. Again, I can't tell you the exact answer. These are just ways of looking at it, and I can tell you which way I look at it. Not like I'm going to, you know, bet my salvation on it, but it's like, I don't think it just means a lot of people. Why be so specific? Just like it talks about 7 years, 42 months, 1,360 days. I mean, you've got it down to the very hour. So, I mean, I think we're talking about actual numbers here. But anyway, 144,000 are sealed, and then they are led out into the wilderness because the Antichrist starts to pursue them. They realize they've been betrayed, and now he's trying to kill them, but he can't touch them because they've been protected by the Lord. And that begins at this point. Now watch in verse 9 what happens at that exact same time. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. The last time we hear about the throne and the Lamb was at the sixth seal, when all of a sudden the throne appeared in the sky and the world ran from it, saying, who can hide us from the wrath of the Lamb, and him who sits on the throne? And so there we have it again. Now you've got a great multitude is now on that throne or in the presence with the Lord in the air. And they're singing, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. I mean, their salvation now is complete. We are saved, but at that moment, salvation will be complete. You will be spiritually saved. Mentally, your soul will have gone through a transformation, and you will have experienced physical resurrection. Salvation belongs to the Lord. It's complete. And thus, they're singing it at the time of the rapture. All the angels were standing before him singing. Then verse 13, then one of the elders asked me, these in white robes, these are that multitude, who are they and where did they come from? As if it's like, well, you got all this Bible speculation, eschatology. Who are these people and where do they come from? Well, one, they're not Jews. They just got sealed. And we got a bunch of more verses coming out what those Jews are doing on the earth. Those were unbelieving Jews who saw this event take place, and they didn't get to go meet the Lord in the air. They were unbelievers. But now they've been sealed. They saw it. It's like, oh my gosh. Now begins the great revival of Israel in persecution. Not on the Temple Mount, but in persecution on the earth. But these who are standing up in the presence of the Lord, who are these and where do they come from? John says in verse 14, I answered, sir, you know. Talking to the elder, you know. In other words, I don't know, but you do. You tell us. And he answered, here it is. You decide what this means. These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night. They are now with the Lord forever in His presence. And where did they come from? They came out of the great tribulation. They didn't come before the Great Tribulation. They were in the Great Tribulation. They've endured great persecution, and now they've come out. It's a great multitude. They've come out of the tribulation. And again, that lines up with my teaching, with Matthew and Paul's teaching about the rapture. In other words, I'm renouncing the preacher of rapture with that teaching there. Again, you don't have to agree with me, but I mean, I feel very confident of that. Now, again, who knows? Okay, then it goes on and talks about the seventh seal was silent there, and it goes on talking in chapter 8. But anyway, then you got the trumpets coming. So, that is what we would call, some would call it the mid-trib. Now the wrath of God is poured out with the trumpets and the bowls, and it's poured out on the world. You see, over here was persecution by the Antichrist of the church, of the Christians. And a lot of people, God would not let, this is bad. This is bad teaching. God would never let his church go through persecution. There's no other word for that than stupid teaching. Because the New Testament church was persecuted. They went through hell on earth. Some of them were skinned alive. They were burnt. They were tortured. Throughout church history, Christians have been martyred, persecuted. Today, around the world, Muslims in Nigeria are burning churches. They're sweeping through. That's why North Africa is Christian. They just burnt their way through it. Convert or get burnt. And so it's happened in the Bible times. It happened. It happened in early church history. It happens in the world today, around the world. But yet the Western church, no. We are the bride of Christ. Christ would never let us be persecuted. It's like, that only preaches on Sunday mornings in a Western church that's stupid. That's the only place that preaches. Because he will put you through hell to get you to testify to the world and have you prove your faith. God would do it. Yes, he would do that. Jesus says, they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. If they hated me, they're going to hate you. He says, they hated me, but I won't let them hate you. It's like, what are you some kind of millennial Christian that doesn't want... It's like, that doesn't even make sense. So it lines up that the church will be persecuted here, but then before the wrath, because remember, Thessalonians, you know the verses that everybody uses, he has not appointed us to suffer wrath. Now, there's a difference between persecution and wrath. Persecution is where the world, the cosmos, Satan, comes against the church and tries us to get us to give up. God has called us to persecution and has trained us to be prepared to stand faithfully in the face of persecution. Wrath is God coming against the sin of the world. Wrath is coming to destroy the cosmos. You will not face the wrath of God. That's a biblical principle, not just stated clearly by Paul, but it's throughout the Bible. You've been delivered. Jesus Christ suffered wrath on the cross. You've been delivered from God's wrath. You have not been delivered from persecution. You've been called to persecution. You've been delivered from wrath. So now comes the wrath again. Now that's the way I teach it. You just heard me teach it. Is that right or is that wrong? Obviously, I think it's right, but you can decide. Then comes the trumpets, the seven trumpets, the seven bowls, which are called the wrath of God being poured out on the kingdom of the beast. Meanwhile, the 144,000 Jews who now are dealing with the fact that they've now recognized the Messiah too late, but now they're going to live through this, they're protected just like they were protected in Israel or in Egypt from the plagues. They're protected from these trumpets and the bowls. They're still on the earth, and they will meet the Lord when he returns. This is the wrath of God. Meanwhile, the church has been raptured. We're in heaven. This is where the Bema seat judgment is going to take place. The Bema seat, that's the reward seat for believers. Then Jesus will return at the second coming. He's been in the air, in the atmosphere, visible, because that's where the bowls are being poured out from. It's like an alien. It's like an alien invasion. It's like there's this spaceship hovering, moving around the earth. If you want, it's in the Bible. Even Islam teaches something about the false Christ, not the false Christ, but their enemy, which would be Jesus, coming back and riding on a donkey that travels very fast around the earth wherever he wants to go in the sky. But anyway, Jesus then will come down to the earth, engage in warfare, and deliver the 144,000 Jews. They'll meet him in Jerusalem, and now he will then establish the kingdom. Now, pre-trib rapture, it happens here. Mid-trib or pre-wrath rapture happens here. That's where I'm at right now. I used to be here for years. I was there for three decades. From 1977 up until 2015. Now I'm here. post-trib rapture means Jesus comes back and we'll endure all of this. And then when Jesus comes back, we'll meet him in the air on his way down right away. We're still going to meet him in the air. That's the post-trib. Then they have another teaching. Some people see multiple raptures throughout here. You're going to have the rapture of the church. You have the rapture of the Jews. You have the rapture of the two witnesses. You've got the partial rapture theory or multiple rapture theories. So that's what you see on page 525. The pre-trib rapture at the beginning, the mid-trib rapture or pre-wrath rapture in the middle sometime, and the post-trib rapture right at the very end. You go up and come right back down. You almost get whiplash. You're going up and down so fast. And then partial rapture theory is different groups are raptured at different times. Those that aren't fully ready. Some even teach this. If you're not ready for the rapture, you need a little more persecution before you're purified. It's almost like a purgatory rapture. You're going to go through a little bit of purgatory on earth and then be raptured out when you're ready. It's kind of like, you know, take some cookies out. They're not done. You put a few more back in. The ones that are done, you take out, whatever. And that's, again, I completely disagree with that. But that is the different, the rapture. And our purpose here tonight through this section is just to introduce you to ideas, not to be indoctrinated by Galen. So those are pre-trib, mid-trib, or pre-wrath. Post-trib, and then you've got partial raptures taking place throughout that. I believe right now in that mid-trib, pre-wrath. Okay, now let's go back and read about some verses here. I'm on page 522. Here's just a few verses on this. The rapture of the church. The concept of the rapture of the church comes from these verses. Now remember, I wrote this in 2008 when I was pre-trib. So you can hear me teaching pre-trib in the book. And have me renouncing it as I go through this or readjusting it. It's not hard to readjust. I've just got to look at it differently and it still fits, I think. The concept of the rapture of the church comes from these verses. Jesus tells them while he was still on the earth, he says, I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Now again, That thought is you take them to go to be in heaven. And that happens when you die. You go to be with the Lord. But if the Lord, if that's a rapture verse, the Lord has come back in the air and it takes you to meet him in the air, which is on his throne, which is heaven. It's called heaven. He pours out these things from heaven. Now again, where's heaven? If he's pouring these bowls out from heaven, heaven's like far, far away. Or is heaven the throne of God? Is heaven the presence of God? Now the presence of God has come into the atmosphere. And so heaven now is this throne of God that's in the atmosphere. And he takes us to be with him, which is on the throne, which we just saw in Revelation 7. Listen, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. There is a generation, there is a group of people, there is a time in history where there will be people on the earth that will not die, but they will be changed. In other words, most people die and then go to be with the Lord. There are those, he says, I tell you a mystery. There's going to be some that will not die. Or they will not sleep, is what he's using, right? It doesn't mean they don't sleep at night, but we'll all be changed. He's not talking about babies that won't sleep, but they'll all get their diapers changed. That's not what he's not. It's not a nursery verse for the nursery workers. But we'll be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. And that would be the rapture. 1 Thessalonians 4:14-17. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who fall asleep. So when Jesus is coming back, he's going to bring with him those who have died and are with him in Christ. So they're with him. When he comes back on the throne, the sign of the Son of Man appears, those who have died in Christ are with him on that throne in heaven in that atmospheric appearance. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, now that coming of the Lord, that's why sometimes the second coming, the post-trib rapture, they use that verse for who are left until the end of the tribulation, or if you put it together like the mid-trib, where he appears in the atmosphere, the sign of the Son of Man appears, that's his coming, we're gathered at that time. Are left till the coming of the Lord will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. You got the Lord's command, you got the voice of the archangel. Now remember, the archangel is Michael, who is the prince of Israel. So the Lord is calling his church, come up here potentially. The archangel is coming not for the church, but coming to reestablish Israel, the 144,000. And then there's your trumpet call to assemble. And the voice of the trumpet call, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds Here it is. To meet the Lord in the air. Now that's air. What's that mean? That means atmosphere. We'll meet the Lord in the air. And the word meet is important. You can see it right there. The last line of that third verse on page 522. And this, I don't want to spend a lot of time on this word. We will meet the Lord in the air. Now we've talked about this before. This word meet, the pre-trib rapture teaches, the Lord will come down on the earth. We will meet Him. He's going to go part way, and we'll meet Him in the air, and then He'll take us to be with Him forever back into heaven. Because He said, I'll take you to be with Me. That's pre-trib. Mid-trib is this. The Lord comes down, the sign of the Son of Man appears. There's the platform. Here's the throne of God. That's a throne. Looks like a letter H, but it's a throne. There's some kind of decorations right here, like this. There's some steps. The throne, He comes down. That's Him who sits on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, the world is hiding. The world sees this. That's the sign of the Son of Man. After that, we're gathered together. It says, we will meet the Lord in the air. Meet. The word meet is a technical term where some royalty, some dignitary is going to visit a city, and the leadership of the city goes off to meet them and welcome them into the city and escort them back. It does not mean, well, Paul, I've told you this before, Paul came to Rome on the prison ship, and the Church of Rome went off to meet him and escort him back to Rome when he landed. They did not go off and meet Paul on the coast and then get back on the prison ship and sail back to Jerusalem. The technical term meet means Paul, who they considered to be an important person, was coming to the city of Rome. They went off to meet him, and the word means to meet so you can escort them back to where you came from. That is, you can look it up in a Greek lexicon. That's what the word meet means. It means to meet someone important with a delegation and escort them back into the city. So it is more like this, where the Lord comes, appears in the air, you meet him, he pours out the wrath on the earth, and you escort him back to where he came from. It doesn't mean you meet him and he takes you away and you hide for 3.5 years. I mean, that's in the Greek right there. So anyway, that's another proof right there. So anyway, that's that verse. Chapter 1 John 3:2. Now we are children of God. Right now we are children of God. And what we will be at this time, this is why it's hard to teach, what we will be has not yet been made known. How this all takes place, John himself says, we've got those verses and I've explained them, but what we will be, what it will look like, it hasn't been made known. It's still a mystery. I mean, I'm giving you information to the best of what I can understand, but when it actually comes down, it's going to be like, oh, I get it. It's going to be different. Because no one knows. For we shall see him as he is. Okay. Starting in the 1800s, these verses began to be compared with other verses speaking about the Lord's return. And remember that when I'm writing this, I'm pre-trib. And here's what I write right here. I begin to write in these next two pages, I try to make a distinction, and it comes all together on page 524 in a chart, the distinction between, right here's your timeline, the beginning of the 70th week, a distinction between the rapture of the church where we meet the Lord in the air and the Lord's second coming of where he comes to the earth. And the verses that I use are listed right here, the rapture, Jesus takes believers from the earth and meets them in the air. That's right here. And the idea is in pre-trib, he takes them away to heaven. But even in the mid-trib, you see, all these verses, I found out, all these verses still fit perfectly if the Lord comes and appears in the atmosphere. And this is right, I should do like this. The Lord comes and then goes back to heaven in the pre-trib. This, he comes and stays right here in the atmosphere. But here, believers are raptured. And again, the word rapture is not in your English Bible. It's taken away, caught up. The word harpazo is the Greek word. It means to be taken by force. It means if someone were to come by and sweep you, run by with their horse and grab you and take you away as a captive. You were harpazo, taken away. The word is used by Luke writing in Acts when Philip was with the Ethiopian. He baptized him in the water. And as they're coming up, the Holy Spirit, it's the word is used, harpazoed him and took him up further up on the coast and put him in another city. It took him by force and put him somewhere else. Paul, in 2 Corinthians, was taken up to the third heaven and he saw a vision. So he was, there's three examples of harpazo, or taken away. Philip was taken and placed over here by the Holy Spirit. Paul was taken up into the third heaven and saw a vision. We will be taken to meet the Lord in the air. So the word rapture doesn't say you'll be raptured, because I've had people argue, well, the word Bible doesn't even talk about rapture. No, it doesn't. It doesn't say rapture, but it does talk about harpazo, which means he's going to take the church by force and take them to another place. Just like he took Philip to another place, took Paul up into the third heaven, he's going to take the church to be with him in the air. You don't need to say rapture, but you've been taken to be with the Lord in the air. So, it says no judgment is mentioned. The focus is on the church. Believers are changed. Mankind is not. Believers meet and see him as he is. Saint is never mentioned. Antichrist is not mentioned. No prophecy needs to be fulfilled first. No signs preluded. Imminent. And that imminent means it could happen at any time. And that is true. If we are in those age of the person, you know, those bowls are being poured out, or those are the seals are being broken, it can happen. But imminent is an overstatement, that it has to happen before any other prophecy can take place. It's the next event to take place. And that's another whole study in itself. I address that in the Titanic Faith book. It occurs before the wrath. And that's true. You've got to have the rapture before the wrath can come on the world. Bema, or judgment seat of Christ, is in the rewards in heaven. The church is taken to the marriage supper. And after the rapture, the tribulation begins. And I would change that now, obviously, that after the rapture, the wrath of God begins to be poured out in the tribulation. And there's your rapture verses. Second coming verses. Jesus returns to the earth with the believers. That still lines up with the pre-wrath or mid-trib. No mention of rapture. People watch from the earth. Saints from the Old Testament and the tribulation are resurrected. Their key focus is the sheep and goat judgment. Focuses on the kingdom of God being established at this time. All of mankind is involved and affected at the second coming. At the rapture, the church is taken, the world is left alone. But at the second coming, the whole world is affected. Saint is bound up at this time. The overthrow of the Antichrist is the main focus. The multitude of prophecies need to be fulfilled first. Indeed, before the second coming takes place, there's a whole series of events that must transpire. It occurs after the tribulation. Church is not judged. Nations are judged at the second coming. Because the church, no matter if it's pre-trib or mid-trib, pre-wrath, the church will be judged right here or right here. That's, we meet the Lord in the air and you will be rewarded. Here, the nations will be judged. So again, it doesn't matter where it's at, it still fits. So it's not that big of a difference. The main difference is the church will go through persecution. You don't get a free pass, get out of earth free card at the end of the game. So that is a little bit about the rapture, and we've talked about that going up in page 525. Look on page 5. Any questions about that? Real quickly, any questions about that? I mean, I know not everyone agrees with that. I mean, not just here, but in Christendom. I mean, people don't agree. Some don't even think it happens at all, you know, so. Yeah, well, the Jews the wrath begins here. What I've got, the preacher wrath. The Jews, 144,000. One of the key verses for that is in Romans, when it says that God, the Jews will become envious of the church. It talks about it in Romans where they'll become jealous or envious of the church. And that envy is going to be this. When they see, because at this time when the Son of the Son of Man appears on the throne, the world hides from him, and the church is gathered to meet him in the air. The world sees it. They're running. That means the Jews see it. They see, guess what? They see that's our Messiah. And it's like, and he takes the nations, the Gentile, or the believers from the nations. And the Jews are like, that's what we've been waiting for all these years. And it's like, yeah, but you've rejected. The very one you pierced is the one that's sitting on the throne. You rejected the Messiah. And they're like, now, they go off now, and they begin to reevaluate themselves. And that's when it says in Zechariah and other places, and Paul writes in Romans, all Israel will be saved, because there's their Messiah with the Christians, the believers. Here's the world. The nations are now still persecuting the Jews, pursuing them, and the Jews are looking up here, and they're now going to meet the Lord at the return. So yes, there will be multitudes saved in this second half. Many of them will be Jews because, I mean, they've seen it right there. That's our Messiah. And it says in the Old Testament, other places, it says, in the day of the Lord, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord in the day of the Lord will be saved. So all you have to do, there's a chance to repent. In fact, the wrath is being poured out to force people into repentance, which is a change of mind, to humble themselves before God. What is amazing is, for those who have hardened their hearts, the more wrath that is poured out, the harder and angrier they get. They will not repent. In fact, it says they refuse to repent, and they continue in their rebellion. But I think still there will be some people that will be saved. I know the Jews will be saved. This is the national salvation of the Jews. If a Jew is a believer during this time, they're going to go up at the rapture because they're part of the church. But there is going to be the national Jews, the patriotic, that are worshiping on the Temple Mount during this time, that think they've got their act together, that when the rapture takes place and the Antichrist betrays them, they realize they've got nothing because they've lost the temple, they've lost everything, and now they're being persecuted, although they are sealed by God. Any other questions or thoughts? Okay, the tribulation, I've got this. This is just that 70th week, page 526. The tribulation is the seven-year period right before Jesus' second coming. Is a time when Israel is severely tested. The Antichrist appears and is part of the test. He betrays him. Jesus said, he gave them, the Jews in the book of John, he gave them several reasons why he was the Messiah. He said, Moses testifies about me. My works testify about me. My Father's spoken about me. You know, you could hear the audible voice. And yet you reject me. He said, I don't come in my own name. I come with all of these witnesses to testify that I am who I say I am. He says, but you'll reject me, but you will come and you will accept the one who comes in his own name, talking to the Jews. And indeed, the Antichrist is going to come at the beginning of that tribulation, at the beginning right here, the beginning of the 70th week, or the 7 years, 70th week, and the Jews will accept the Antichrist because if there's, again, Judaism and Jews today, there's a wide variety of different ways of interpreting, just like in Christendom. But one of the ways, what they're looking for a political leader. I know this, we've talked to them over in Israel, Orthodox Jews. They are not waiting for someone to split the sky and come down from heaven. They're waiting for a political leader. They're very secular in certain brands of Judaism. They're very faithful, but they're looking for a very practical answer. And they're looking for a political leader to arise. And so when this Antichrist arises and gives them this treaty, it's going to be exactly what they're expecting. They're expecting him to arise and give them this treaty that, of course, will be broken. And this is the Antichrist they accept. They actually think this is God manifesting his plan through this man. They can call him Messiah, but he's just a natural man. But yet, so they're going to accept this Antichrist as if he was the Messiah. And then, of course, they're going to get burnt because of that. The tribulation is called the time of Jacob's trouble in Jeremiah 37. Jesus described it as a time of great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. Matthew 24, 21 is where he says that. And again, the preterists who think this all took place during the Jewish wars with Rome, 66 to 70 AD, they have to then wrap this verse into that and say, those were the worst times the world has ever faced, was 66 to 70 AD, unequaled anywhere else in time. And again, they were bad days. I mean, especially if you're a Jew in Jerusalem. But I think we've had worse days, and you can imagine worse days coming, especially if you're listening to climate change right now. So again, that kind of undermines their teaching if you disagree with it. If you agree with it, you can make it work. These descriptions indicate it probably was not the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD, especially when we consider the fact that Rome had destroyed many cities before Jerusalem, and there have been many similar, if not more, severe wars since. Thousands died in Jerusalem in 70 AD. 6 million died in Nazi Germany. 20 million died in communist Russia. The tribulation is going to be the worst ever and never to be equaled again. So it kind of undermines the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD being the fulfillment. Daniel calls it the 70th week. Week is from the Hebrew, refers to a set of seven, or a set of, in this case, 7 years. I've got the math figured out right there. Add all that up to there. Tribulation verses, the Old Testament, time of Jacob's trouble, 70th week, Lord's strange work because he's fighting against his people, the Lord's alien task because he's fighting against his people, the time of distress from Daniel, the day of the Lord, the day of darkness, gloom, clouds, blackness. In the New Testament, it's called the day of the Lord, the wrath of God, the hour of trial, the great day of God, and the Lamb's wrath, wrath to come, the great tribulation, the hour of judgment. Millennium. Here's interesting right here, these next page, we talk about the views of the millennium. We've already talked about the millennium. I should have gone through some of this earlier when we talked about the millennium earlier. But the early church fathers believed in a thousand-year millennium. There you've got Papias, Justin the Martyr, Irenaeus, Tertullian, all writing about this. Now, Papias would have been one of the disciples of John the Baptist. Excuse me. Would have been one of the disciples of John the Apostle. Papias, Ignatius, and Polycarp all would have heard and studied under John. They would have been one of his teachers. We do not have any of the writings of Papias. They've never surfaced. But we do have early church fathers quoting from the writings of Papias. And when you read what they quoted that Papias said, Papias wrote this, among these things, Papias says that there will be a millennium after the resurrection from the dead, when the personal reign of Christ will be established on this earth. And that's Eusebius writing what Papias said around 120. And you go through there, and you can just basically, those are just people talking about the millennium being an actual physical event on earth. The next page, 528, the following are some of the prophecies Scripture gives us concerning the kingdom reign of the Messiah on earth. I'm just going to read the bold print. That's when Jesus Christ, at the end of the tribulation, Jesus Christ comes back. And he's going to have right here, he's going to have the sheep and goat judgment. We'll talk about that here in just a minute. That's where he's going to separate the believers from the unbelievers on the earth. Now you just ask if there will be believers. When he comes back, there's going to be a sheep and goat judgment, where he's going to take the sheep and tell them, welcome to in the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the earth. To the goats, he's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. The Bema seat is going to be the reward seat of Christ. Now, Bema comes from at the rapture when we meet the Lord in the air. There will be the reward seat for the faithful. He will evaluate us at that point. People say, how does you have time in the middle of the tribulation? How do you get time to do the Bema seat? Okay, think spiritual. I mean, we're not locked in time in the presence of the Lord. I mean, a lot of things can happen. I mean, right before this, you've got multitudes under the altar asking when, how much longer are we going to have to wait? And they're told to wait a little longer until the full number of your brothers have been persecuted and have come in, and they're all given a garment. It's like, and they're under the altar. I mean, thousands, multitudes of souls are under an altar in hell. It's like, what are we talking about? So again, don't take the physical limitations and put them up here on the throne of God. But the Bema seat, as you know, if an emperor or a governor or some important person was at a sporting event in the Roman world, the Greek world, they would sit at the judgment seat or the Bema seat, wherever they were seated, and they'd watch the athletic event, and then the winner would come up to them at the end, and they'd be given the wreath. They'd be given the crown, the victor's crown. The Bema seat. Paul appeared before the Bema seat in Corinth when Galileo came out and heard the Jews were bringing charges against Paul in Corinth. So you got Jews in a Gentile city charging the Christians with violating the Jewish law, and they bring him to a pagan court, the governor, and ask him to hear the case. So you got Jews, Christians, and pagans hearing the case. And it's the Bema seat, and they're asking for a decision to be made. And of course, it didn't end well for the Jews. But the Bema seat is where decisions were made, evaluations of a performance or a court case, and the winner was determined. That takes place in heaven. The Bema seat takes place on the throne of God for believers only, because it's for winners. The sheep and goat judgment takes place on the earth when Jesus returns after the different battles that take place, and the sheep are separated from the goats. The sheep are said, welcome into the kingdom. The goats are cast into outer darkness, which would indicate they're going to a place where they'll be judged later at the great white throne judgment. All right, great white throne judgment. That's going to take place at the end of the millennium. But nonetheless, here's a list of things on page 528. During this kingdom age, the thousand-year reign right here of Christ on the earth, Satan will be overcome by Christ and bound. That's, we got the references there. Jesus will rule the earth as the Messiah. And I wrote a book called The Political Platform of the Lord and King. It's online. It's a small little book. But it talks about all the political issues. I wrote it 2010. But I went through all the political issues and found verses from this time period how that addressed the same issue. Just to see, not that you can't apply it in the earth today necessarily because you don't have Jesus Christ ruling and reigning. But what would Jesus do if he was on the earth today ruling and reigning? How would he deal with, and then you name the political issues and I address it with Bible verses. Interestingly, one of the things he will do, and I've got the verses there in that book, is I title it Global Warming. What will he do about global warming? What he will do is he will intensify the time the earth has light and will heat up the planet for greater production of crops. I mean, it's right there. There's more daylight, there's greater crop production, the earth warms up and it's more productive. That's what Jesus is going to do about climate change. He's going to up the temperature, apparently, and give us more daylight so there's more crop production. I mean, you can see those who are involved worried about the environment going berserk. It's like, you're going to burn the planet up. It's like, relax, just wait. But anyway, again, can we do that today? No, because Jesus isn't here. You need the king here. But anyway, these are the things he would do when he rules the earth. Next, point three, Jesus' kingdom will be worldwide. Jesus will be king of the whole earth. God's true Israel will permanently repossess the land of Canaan. Israel, all those promises given to Abraham and David and the nation of Israel, the physical promises will be fulfilled at that time. Israel's not going to be given the world. Amazingly, there's still going to be nations in the world. Jesus is going to rule all the nations, and the nations will come to Jerusalem. We'll talk about this tomorrow night. They'll come to Jerusalem to hear him talk and explain how to prosper in his world. They'll stream, just like Israel is supposed to go and worship the Lord once a year or at a feast. The nations will come and worship the Lord and hear him teach and take it back to their nations. The nations don't become Christians necessarily. The nations don't become Jewish. The nations become followers of the Messiah and listen to him teach and go back to their cultures. They don't have to all conform their cultures to Jewish culture or Christian culture, whatever that is. They have their own cultures, they have their own land, they have their own boundaries, they have their own governments, but they come, they hear the king, and they take these principles back to their cultures, and they follow the king. If you want to say they Christianize their culture, Christianize is a dangerous word because it means they all become Christians and follow the church. They're all believers in the Messiah. Do you understand what I'm saying? In our world, if you become Christian churchy, you all have to become, you know, almost whatever your church is, that's what the world should become like in the Western concept. They don't have to change their dress, their music, their food. They just follow the Messiah and his teaching. It talks about that. Anyway, there will be nations in the millennium. There will be borders, boundaries in the nations. And the nations will no longer make war against each other. And that's coming up right here. Jesus' kingdom will be worldwide. God's true Israel will be permanently possessed the land. Unrepentant Jews will be removed. Repentant Jews will return to Palestine assisted by the Gentiles. They'll bring them back. God will establish his ultimate testament of peace. There will be peace as God restrains all violence. He will rule in righteousness and goodness. I think they wrote that wrong. Also, if you guys notice, look at the top of the page 528, a typo. See that? This is theology. We're studying eschatology, the study of things to come. See how eschatology is spelled on every page of eschatology. E-S-C-H-A-I-O. It's like, what? It's misspelled. Is it like in everybody's book? I know we had a second printing. I made some corrections in the second printing. But anyway. Eschatology. It's like, what is this? We've never heard of this before. Yeah, again, it's got some new doctrines or misspelled words. Okay, but what do you expect to misspell like 30 words on every page? They can't catch all of them. Okay. He will rule with righteousness and goodness. He will proclaim deliverance from servitude, you know, in the year of Jubilee. Crops will be abundant. Those not in the resurrection bodies will attain full. Now again, this is very interesting here, of what will happen to those that live into the millennium. Some will live from this tribulation into the millennium and not have died. And that's another whole concept. God's people will be characterized by a Spirit-given holiness. Christ will be glorified in His people. The land of Israel will have enough borders and be divided into east and west strips, 12 horizontal strips for the 12 tribes of Israel. So there will be 12 boundaries within Israel for each of the tribes. The territory of Judah will be leveled, but Jerusalem will be elevated. And when Jesus comes back, when Jesus returns, when He lands on the Mount of Olives, or when He lands comes back into Edom at Basra, however it all plays out after the Battle of Armageddon, there will be a topography change. The ground will go through another catastrophic event. There'll be earthquakes. Mountains will be moved. We studied that several places. The center of the kingdom will be Jerusalem. Temple sacrifices will be resumed. People say, whoa, how come is there going to be temple sacrifices if the Jewish law has passed away? Well, there are going to be memorial services, just like we have communion in the church. Now, see, communion in the church is a memorial. We're remembering what Christ has done. In the past, the Jews used to offer sacrifices for what the Messiah would do. At this time, in the millennium, there'll be no reason why they can't continue to have animal sacrifices in memory of what Christ, their Messiah, did. In one case, they're looking forward to the event. In this case, they're looking back. They're not trusting the animal sacrifices any more than they should have been trusting the animal sacrifice for. The animal sacrifices were a teaching tool for them to anticipate what the Messiah would do. In the millennium, the Bible says they will be offering sacrifices. The temple services will be up and fully running. That's what the Bible says. You say, well, there's no way, it's wrong, they can't have any more sacrifices. Well, then explain to me, what are they saying there? Well, you're going to have to spiritualize it. But if you read it literally, the temple is up and functioning, the priests have a full functioning priesthood, all the offerings are going to be there, and the Lord will be in the temple observing the sacrifices. And what are they? It's easy to explain. They're memorial sacrifices. They're recognizing what the Lord did for us, for the worshipers. They're not saying, I'm saved because we sacrificed the lamb. Does that make sense? You don't have to accept that. But people say, well, they can't be. Okay, it also says a stream, number 20, a stream will flow from the temple to bring water to the surrounding areas. The apostles will sit on thrones to judge the 12 tribes. There's verses, God's people will enjoy a privileged status of power. The Feast of Tabernacles will be observed annually. See, Zechariah 14:16. Every year it will be observed. Not all people will be converted. That's another interesting concept, because people will be born during the millennium, and they're going, are you ready? During this 1,000-year reign, the millennial reign of Christ, when you start, you know, Jesus comes back, it doesn't mean Jesus comes back and everybody dies, because there's the sheep and goat judgment. Okay? The Christians will return, all who that have died will return, including Old Testament saints, and they'll be in a resurrection body. Now, this is how does this work? I don't know. They'll be in resurrected bodies, living eternally in their resurrected states. The sheep and goat are people that are alive upon Jesus' return. They've lived through the tribulation. They've lived through the wrath that was poured out. They've lived through the Battle of Armageddon. They've lived through all of these events. Some of them are believers. For example, the 144,000 Jews, plus whoever else is a believer. Those will be the sheep, and they'll be welcome into the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the earth. They have not died yet. They're in their physical bodies entering into the millennium. Talk about an experience. You could be alive during this period of time. You could live through the tribulation. You could see the rise and fall of the Antichrist. You can experience all the wrath of God being poured out as you're hiding in a cave eating, you know, moss off of rocks or something. And then the Lord, you watch the Lord come back. You're hiding through the whole Battle of Armageddon. Maybe you participate in the Battle of Armageddon. And now you're in the kingdom and you haven't died yet. This would take a total of 10 years. Well, 7 years and one day. Meaning you could be 8 years old. You could be 10 years old. You could be 30 years old. You might be 20 years old here, endure the 7 years. And now on this side, you're 27, entering into the millennium. Imagine that lifespan. Think the earth has changed. And now you're in the kingdom age as a 27-year-old, and you're a sheep. You're going to be welcomed into the kingdom. And you'll probably marry, have a family. You haven't died yet. And you're going to marry someone who hasn't died yet. You're a natural person living in the kingdom of God. You thought it was strange in Adam's garden. You thought it was strange in Noah's flood. You thought it was strange. It's like, whoa, this is, and Jesus is in Jerusalem ruling and reigning. There's kings and rulers in all the nations. But Jesus is, in a sense, the emperor that they come and are guided by. They'll have a family. This 27-year-old, I'm making this individual up, has not died, but they'll have children. They'll live to be a ripe old age. They'll have children. This 27-year-old, to get into the millennium, had to be a believer, had to accept the Messiah. But the children they have will have to make up their mind. They're not just saved because they're born into a believing family. How'd that work in the church? Well, my kids are believers. They're born into a believing family. Calvinists have a lot of trouble with that. Mom and dad are both the elect, but what about your kids? Well, they might be, they might not be. Well, we choose. Our children are elect. Well, you don't get to choose if your children are elect. They may be, you know, the not chosen. They may be going to perish in hell if you're going to go with Calvinism. You don't know. Well, the same thing here. These children, as they go into adulthood, will have to decide for the Lord. They're not going to, now watch this. This opens up an interesting concept. They're not going to decide if they believe there is a God, because there is a God. His name's Jesus. He's in Jerusalem. He's on the news all the time. I mean, it's like, do you believe in Santa Claus? Do you believe in the tooth fairy? Do you believe in God? It's kind of like, yeah, we believe God. The question is, do you trust Him? Do you have faith? Have you given yourself to Him? Is He your Lord? Or are you living in rebellion? Or just forced observation or observance? Are you going to be a believer yourself? And so there's going to be generations of people born in that age that are going to have to come to a realization of what are you going to do about the Lord? That's the way it's always been. And they're going to have to make it. The difference for them is they're not going to have to struggle with atheism or secular humanism or if there is really a God or not, because obviously we can see Him. Do you believe in Jesus? Well, yeah, I believe in Him. There He is. He's right there. But do you trust Him? No, I don't trust. I'm against Him. I still am in rebellion. So it still will be a heart issue. And that explains why at the end of the millennium, Satan is locked up at the beginning of the millennium. It says that. He's put in chains in the abyss. He is then released at the end of the 1,000 years to lead the nations astray. Because after all these years, some have come, been born, and they've accepted the Lord. Others have rejected the Lord. And there are as multitude, there's as numerous as the sand on the sea. And they rise up at the end of the millennium in rebellion against Jesus Christ. And they march to the holy city and they surround the holy city. Are you with me on this? Jesus Christ is ruling and reigning. It's the age of prosperity, but they've been waiting all this time for some kind of organization to come against the king, to do it their own way. It's like, man rebelled in the garden, man rebelled before the flood, man rebelled after the flood, man rebelled in Israel, man rebelled during Jesus' ministry, man rebelled throughout the church age. Now, with Jesus ruling and reigning in a perfect world, it's not the government's problem, it's not a problem of prosperity, it's not a problem of global warming, it's not a problem of some kind of oppression. You're living in a perfect world. The issue is, you don't want Jesus Christ in charge. But everything's perfect. You've got plenty of food. I know it's not about the food. You've got no war. It's not about having peace. You've got everything you need. You just follow the directions. You just follow His teaching. It's not a legalistic. It's not like, well, He always makes us do these things. He's providing everything. You just follow His instructions. He's God who's created reality. You just follow His instructions about His reality and you prosper. We don't want His reality. We want it our way. What caused this? It wasn't a poverty. It wasn't oppression. It wasn't anything except your own heart. You've got no one to blame. And when Satan rises up, he's going to gather so many people that he's going to bring a multitude against Jerusalem. They'll surround Jerusalem. And then the Bible says the fire comes. It doesn't give us the details. Just fire falls out of heaven and consumes them. And then we enter into the eternal state. And then there's more things taking place right there. Going on, Egypt. Then you got those judgment I've talked about, the Bema Seat judgment, the sheep and goat judgment at the end of the tribulation. And then number three, at the end of the millennium, there will be a great white throne judgment. And that's where Hades gives up its dead and everyone is judged. All the dead are judged. The things they did are listed in the book of works. And then it's checked to see if their name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. And if it's not, which it isn't, they're thrown into the lake of fire where Hades itself is thrown into the lake of fire, and that is the end. Then we enter into an eternal state. And there's some details on page 531 right in the middle. Here are some details of this new earth. Saint is removed from history totally, never to appear again. So another, wherever you're at in history, you've got 7 years left and 1,000 years left before this thing is done. I mean, you've got your whatever, until Jesus begins this tribulation, you've got all that time, plus 7 years, plus 1,000 years, and then after that, that's when evil's removed, Satan's removed, and we go into this new state, a new creation at some level. No death, no crying, no pain. There'll be no longer any night. The sin and sinners will no longer exist. There'll be no longer any curse. The sun will not be used. Men will live with God and see God, even His face. And it's called the new heaven, new earth, new Jerusalem. That ends eschatology. That's the introduction. Obviously, I gave you some of my opinions in that. And obviously, you're free to disagree. You want the truth, not my opinion. But you're going to have to deal with what is the 70th week, the tribulation. What about the rapture, meeting the Lord in the air? How does it end? What about the second coming? What about the millennium? What about the eternal state? What about evil? How are all these things going to be dealt with? That is that presentation of eschatology. I'll pray. I think next week we're done with the framework book. I'm going to start the apologetic series on October 7th. So that's not next week. It's the following week. So we've got a free week next week where, you know, I can say we're going to start apologetics. I could go through the Jerusalem maps at the end to show you the history of the map of Jerusalem. Or we could have a question and answer night. You just show up. I'll be here. And we'd have to almost put a time limit on it. We can't, because my problem is if you ask one question, I'll talk for an hour and a half, and we don't have time for the second question. So I'd almost have to say, like, I have a timer, and you ask a question, and I give a response. We could have some other people share ideas, and then, boom, we're done with that and move on, something like that. And what do you want to do? We could just take a week off, no class next week, but there's enough of those where I've got to cancel stuff for parent-teacher conferences or something. I'll pray, and then you can tell me what you want to do, if you want to do anything. Father, we thank you for the chance to look into your word. We thank you for this opportunity to go through all the material you presented to us in Scripture. We do ask that we'd handle it diligently, that we'd allow it to transform our life, that we'd hear and understand the truth. Father, we ask that we would represent you well at this time in history, that we would allow ourselves to mature and accept you not just as our Savior, but also as our Lord as we continue to be conformed into your image. Father, we look forward to the great things you've got planned for us and ask that you'd continue to lead and guide us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here.